Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Well, this is our last time together, and I congratulate you on staying to the end, on not leaving early. And you're probably already thinking about your trip home, about what waits for you at home. And as we go our many different directions, we'll head out into this continent of Europe, across this whole region. There's a lot of people that live here, and we'll see their faces as we travel home from the train windows and from the car windows. There's a picture of some of the lights of the amazing numbers, millions of people that live across this continent. And you also, as you travel, you'll see unbelievable historical places, and often in those historical places, at the center, there'll be a church because of the amazing spiritual heritage of this continent that we live on. However, as you know, lots of them are empty. Lots of them are falling into disrepair. There's one church in Holland, in Arnhem, that actually has been turned into a skate hall. There used to be 1,000 people that gathered here, but it emptied out, and they said, what could we do with it? Since I'm in youth work, I kind of like that picture. But people asking, what can we do with these empty buildings? We're living in a continent that's been called post-Christian. And as you saw the study by Greg, there has been a huge rise in agnostics and atheists, 1.7 million to 129 million in the last 100 years. This is what we're going home to. This is what we're going home to. Now, not all of those churches are empty. Some of them are very beautiful. I'd like you to go on. This is a shot of a church that I really love in Germany. I lived right near this church, 15 minutes away, for 10 years. I lived here through my 20s. This is a church called the Gedächtniskirche in Speyer. And one of the reasons I love it is it was built as a memorial to the Reformation. Those stained glass windows show the stories of various Reformation stories. At the front, if you can show that picture, there's this beautiful altar. And what I love about the front of this church is Jesus is not on a cross. He's standing there with his hand out saying, "Come." And then if you get closer, you can see that the Bible center, then you have the cross and Jesus saying, "Come forward." Every time I came to this church, I was so inspired by the rich historical roots. So much so that even though we attended another church, I found out that this cathedral could be rented for 50 euro and I was married here. So here's a shot of a long time ago. Right behind that altar. This is a very special place. And so 2 years ago when I heard about an event that happened there, it touched me very personally. There was another concert there. This is a picture from that concert in 2013. It was a peace meeting. People came and heard lots of music. And then right in the middle, a man stood up. He was an imam. And in this Reformation church, he begins to chant Allah Akbar, which basically says, "God is great." You know that. That's what they chant often before they do crazy terrorist things. But we also know that this phrase means God is greater. So we have an imam standing in the church that's dedicated to memorial the Reformation beside Jesus with his arms out saying, "God is, his God is greater than any other God." And there was a woman up in the balcony who couldn't stand this anymore, and she actually unfurled a banner that said, "Jesus is Lord," and began chanting from the balcony, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." And someone said, "Why are you saying this? This is a peace rally. You shouldn't be saying this." And they ended up kicking her out. And this is a picture of her outside being kicked out of the church because she stood for Jesus is Lord. And maybe 10 meters away stood this statue of Martin Luther standing for truth. And you just say, well, what's happening to Europe, the Europe that we live in? These are not just theoretical things. They touch us personally. I've lived for the last 23 years in the Czech Republic. We can go on. And this is, there's our atheist unbelief picture. Can we move on? In the posters like this, it's probably no God, so now stop worrying and enjoy life. Those of you from Great Britain, you remember that campaign that was there. Continuing on. This is what Easter can look like in the Czech Republic where I live. Those are not palm branches. They're not just a week late because of Palm Sunday. Those are switches because those men are going to try to find some women to beat. And that's what happens on Easter Monday around near our house. In fact, you can buy some that are particularly ready. And I think as I grew up in this, as my kids grew up in this environment, my daughter, when she was in third grade, as Easter was coming, the teacher said, Easter is coming. It's a Christian holiday. And then she asked the kids this question. She said, do any of you know any Christians? Not are any of you a Christian, but do any of you know any Christians? And it just broke my heart that this place where there's so much spiritual heritage now just seems so dark. There's so much unbelief. Where in Lviv at, go to the next slide, at Easter, this is what the young people are doing, throwing water on each other. What about the risen Christ? Where has he gone in this whole situation? And then I think of these cities, like Ostrava, who, right near where I live, not far away from here, 300,000 people, and I think, how can we reach this place with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It just seems so dark. It's post-Christian. Where has faith gone? Now there's some encouraging signs. This is the church denomination I serve in the Czech Republic. You see, it's grown. It's grown over the last years. In fact, the number of churches has doubled since the revolution. But you can see that the last 5 years it's been kind of level. It's leveling out. And also, if you look close, you'll notice that there's 7,000 people in our whole denomination. And in the last census, there was a place where people could just fill in anything they wanted. And 15,000 people said they were followers of Jedi. And they just wrote that in. No one even gave them that category. And so there's 7,000 in our denomination and 15,000 who say they follow Jedi. And it's hard to be in a place with so much unbelief and so much darkness. And then we have this happening around us, right? The refugee crisis, people coming in like this, flooding our highways and coming into our cities. And they seem to have such a vibrant faith, right? Willing to pray on the streets and not afraid to call out and follow the God that they follow. This is Europe. This is where we've lived. This is where I've lived for the past 33 years, where I've raised my children. And how do you feel going home to this Europe? What kind of emotions do you feel? You've got lots of ideas of things to do and new theories and new insights that you want to put into practice. But how do you feel going home to this Europe? Do you ever feel like this is a very complicated world that I live in, that we live in? It's so complicated. Do you ever feel that it's difficult, particularly difficult where we are? That it's often discouraging, that things we think should produce fruit don't seem to be, and that it's much slower than we hope for and we would expect. So what do we expect as we go home? Well, let's be faithful, right? You can't expect Europeans to respond quickly. Let's be faithful, pray for revival. Let's watch and wait. Let's hope and pray. But probably we'll see just a little bit more of the same this year, a continuation. Let's be there, stand. But here's a question I have for tonight. Is this the way Jesus sees Europe? Is this the way Jesus sees Europe? Now, of course, the answer is, of course that's the way he sees it, because Jesus sees everything, and he knows about the refugees, and he knows about the church in Arnhem that was converted to Skate Hall, and he knows about what happened in Spire, and he knows about my city, and he knows about all those things. But does Jesus also see some things that we don't see? Does he see things? If he went home with me in the car, with you on the train, or in that plane, if he sat beside you, would he say something different than we're seeing as we look out over Europe? I wonder. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, because we see a situation that might give us some insights into what Jesus would see if he was sitting in the car headed home with me. Now, you know the story. Let's start in verse 1. You can open up to that. Now, when Jesus heard that the Pharisees had learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples,
He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, worried as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, I want you to know how you can sometimes in movies, there'll be different viewpoints, or maybe even in a soccer game, they'll put a camera on the head of the driver, and you can see a race from up above, and then you can see it from the driver's view. I want you to put on the disciples' camera right now, and put on their eyeglasses, and move through this story, not from our bird's eye view, but from the disciples' view. So what are they seeing as they go through this story? Well, they're seeing, first of all, a long journey. They're halfway from Judea back to Galilee, and this is about 100 kilometers, and they're halfway there. There's a lot still ahead. They're right in the middle of this difficult journey. They're also seeing a very uncomfortable environment. It says Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph, passing through Samaria. I want you to just see a picture of this right now. So you can see this area today, and there's an arrow that says where Sychar is, and then where Joseph was buried, where Jacob's well is. You'll see a cross. You'll see Mount Ebal is a cross, and Mount Gerizim is here. But also, on top of Mount Gerizim, there is this temple that was built as a direct competition to the temple in Jerusalem. Actually, this temple was as large as the temple in the first temple period. And the Samaritans were absolutely convinced that this was the temple. The Samaritans were convinced that only the first five books of the Bible were the right ones. They were competing with what was going on in Jerusalem. This is a very complicated place as they're traveling through. And as they came in to this environment, they're walking in there, and I think they can picture, okay, that's the mountain where the blessings and cursings happen for Moses. The one side stayed on Mount Gerizim and the other on Ebal. They're thinking about that as they come in. But then those Samaritans, they built a competing temple on that left mountain. And Joseph is buried over to the right. Jacob dug this well here, but now this area is under Roman rule. Can you see how they could be a little confused? This is a complicated environment. This is a confusing place to be. I might even get lost about exactly what to do. This is actually a confusing place today. It's in the West Bank, and very difficult to know what to do there. Here's some more things they saw. They saw they were weary and needed rest. And it's one thing to be weary at the end of the day. You know that feeling of being weary? Wow, I've worked hard today, and now I can, you know, get in bed and sleep for a night. It's another thing to be weary halfway through the day. And when the day's only half over and you've got the other half ahead and you're weary, you can't say, I'm weary, I can't wait to climb into bed. It's I'm weary, and in just a few minutes, it's going to continue this long journey. And then let's skip ahead, because we have to actually skip. We've got the disciples' eyeglasses on, so we know that what happens is this woman comes, but they don't know that. So let's just follow the disciples' eyeglasses, which means we skip ahead to verse 27. Just then, these disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you with her? So, well, we see this insignificant woman. Now, the disciples, they were curious. They often asked questions about what to do and why he said something and why something else went on. But they see this woman, and they don't even ask why Jesus is talking to. It wasn't even important enough to ask. Whatever's going on is not even important enough to ask about. And then what did they do? They said, wow, it's time to eat. So they start in with that. In verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. This is one of those times I would love to see the extended version, you know, like the before the editor took out some interesting scenes. Because I can just picture them coming up and they're pulling out their bags from the shopping trip, you know. And Peter's got a big jug of hummus and Andrew's got some pita bread and some others, maybe John has got the falafels and someone else has the figs, and they're passing them around and they're chewing like this. And then they say, hey, Jesus, don't you want something to eat? And he says, I've got food that you know nothing about. I'm like, what is he talking about? what's going on? Like, did he get some of the figs before we passed them on? I can just see what's going on here. I don't know. So this is what they're saying. This is what they're saying. And that's kind of what I think is the natural view. The natural view, when we have our disciple eyeglasses on, is to see what we naturally see. And so I think as we're going home, we're probably seeing a long journey. You know, we in Europe love to make things, do things well, which means everything takes at least 10 steps with lots of preparations, programs. Don't rush things. You know, we're on our way. We have to stay focused so we get it done. There's a complicated environment we're going back to. You've got to be weary. You've got to be weary. And it's not done. And you might be looking at the people around you and go, oh, that's just a Samaritan woman. Like, as we're going back, wouldn't it be great if we had some really gifted leaders back at home? But they're not. The leaders we have back at home have problems. And maybe God can use them, but first we have to get their problems fixed. You know, and so it's a long journey. And there's so much practical work that needs to be done. So this view, this view is our normal view. This is our natural view. This is the view that we see. It's the view that we see unless Jesus confronts us with another view. And that's what Jesus starts doing here. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Now picture you're his disciple. And he says, my food is to do my Father's will. I think if I was his disciple, I would say, well, yeah, mine is too. I mean, isn't that why we're on this trip? Isn't that why I left everything to follow you? Of course, we're on the same thing. What are you talking about? And then he pokes further and says, do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. What's he talking about right here? Picture a farmer. You're in a farmer family. And your son comes up to you and says, Dad, what are we going to do today? Can we go out and harvest some wheat or harvest some apples or harvest something like that? And you say, no, son, no, today we're going to expand the barn because it's not harvest time yet. 4 months more and then the harvest. 4 months more and the harvest. And then your wife comes to you and says, honey, I was just thinking maybe I should get those, I could sharpen your scythe and get those bags out for you and get them all ready. And you go, oh, listen, I'd rather that you cook that really good buchta, that one that's really good that you make. I know it takes all evening, but that would be great. These are farmers, by the way. And they're farmer friends of mine. And I visit them every year because they give to our ministry. But I've learned never to visit them during the summer because they won't see me. They won't spend any time with me. They have no time during harvest time. Now, if I'll visit them in the winter, which is when I visited them, they'll show me the barn that they're repairing and the other things that they're doing. But if I visit them in the summer, they just are all at work in the harvest. And I asked the wife, she's up there. I said, so what do you do? Are you back cooking? And she said, no, I drive the combine. And does she look like a combine driver? And I said, what do you mean? Why do you drive the combine? She said, well, that's the easy work, and I can have my kids in the cab with me. And so I drive the combine. I said, why do you do that? She said, when it's harvest time, everybody gets out into the harvest. Everybody does. What are the things that we often say to each other? What do we say to each other? I was at a meeting of church planters not long ago, and we had a friend of mine from India come in. And he was telling stories that were just making our jaws kind of fall on the floor. He was telling stories about, in the last 12 years, the movement that he's a part of has planted 17,000 churches. 17,000 churches. They've reached 500,000 people in India. So all of us from Europe were sitting around hearing these stories, and we said, what do you do? What's your secret? And he said, well, we teach people to share the gospel and make disciples, and then they go to another village and do the same, and then they gather together a church. I said, well, what do these churches do? Well, they read the Bible and they pray. And he said, I'm not going to tell you anything new. It's not rocket science. We're just doing it. We just believe it and we're just doing it. And so we're all listening to that. And he's telling stories about these people coming to Christ. And then we all start looking at each other. We're feeling pretty bad, right? So that makes you kind of feel bad. And so we started talking about Europe. And we said, well, you know, Europeans are much more sophisticated than Indians. Just remember that when you hear these figures. Just remember that. And also, things are slower here. Just remember that. That's just the way it is. And by the way, you know, you just, those kind of techniques wouldn't work here. And all of a sudden, one of the Polish pastors who was in the room, he did this. He went, he just hit the table. And he said, stop it. He said, stop it. Because someone had just said, we live in hard soil. And then he turned to this man, Benjamin, and he says, how hard is your soil? And he said, well, we had 8 people martyred last year. Really? Tell me about it. He said, one of them went out to plant a church in another city and came home and found out that his house was torn down and his wife was killed. And then later he found out that it was his cousin who killed his wife. Oh, wow. None of our staff have had that happen this year. And then he went on and talked about people getting thrown out of villages with rocks. He talked about the persecution, the difficulty, the toughness there. And then my Polish pastor friend said, that's hard soil. This is laziness and excuses. That's hard soil. This is laziness and excuses. And I wonder what kinds of things we say that are like that. 4 months more than the harvest. No, it's slow here. It's difficult. That actually prevent us from seeing what God sees. Because if it's 4 months more than the harvest, then it's just a time of preparation and not a time of bringing in. Stop. What does Jesus say? Well, this is what he sees. He sees a white harvest. That's what he saw there. He said, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white, white for harvest. He sees a white harvest. I was preparing this last week and just reading this, and on Tuesdays I was preparing this, I said, God, just can you help me just get any more insights into this passage? What do you see? And he says, well, there's a white harvest. And I said, yeah, it's right there on the text, there's a white harvest. He says, no, you need to understand that there's a white harvest in Europe. Yeah, that is. Glad I'm going to be able to tell everyone that when I speak next week. And then I heard God say to me, Dave, open your eyes. You don't see the white harvest right around you. It's right around you. So I closed my Bible. This was Tuesday. And I said, God, I closed my eyes and I said, God, will you help me see my white harvest right now? I mean, I know there's a general white harvest, but what's my white harvest? What's the white harvest that I'm not seeing? And all of a sudden, I remembered a conversation I had a week ago with a friend named Pavel. And Pavel is a man I led to the Lord several years ago, and he's dating a non-Christian gal. And we were talking about that, and I'm not too comfortable about it. And he said, Dave, I would love for you to meet her, and you could talk to her. Just come over to my house sometime. I'll have breakfast for you and her, and you can meet her. And I said, yeah, I'll do that sometime. And God just brought this back to my mind. White harvest. Dave, do you remember that conversation you had a week ago with Pavel about that? White harvest, white harvest. So what am I supposed to do? And so I went back to my preparation because I got a lot of preparation for ELF. There's a lot of responsibilities here. And then I just heard the Spirit say, what do you do when there's a white harvest? You do something. You don't just think about it. You get out into the fields. And so I got out my phone and texted him and said, Pavel, is there any time this week that you could have breakfast with me? And he said, Friday. And so on Friday morning, I went over to his house. And as I'm driving over there, I said, God, is a harvest really white? I mean, I don't think that Zuzka is open to you at all. I mean, she comes from a totally non-Christian background. And she's a little concerned about this, her boyfriend's faith. But then I said, Jesus, help me see her as you see her. Can I see her through your eyes? So we're sitting there having breakfast. It's a great conversation. And then I start praying, God, I really want to talk to her about you. Could you open the door? And just a few minutes later, Pavel says, Dave, actually, the reason I brought you over here is because I want you to talk to Zuzka about God. I mean, you really helped me with that God thing. Could you just tell Zuzka about God? Okay. So I pulled out a piece of paper and I said, Zuzka, I want to tell you 4 things about God. First of all, that God loves you and you were created for a relationship with him. And second, that actually you're sinful and you're separated from him. And, And I'd give her verses and turn my Bible around, and she'd read them. And then third, that Jesus has died for you, and he died for your sins. And as I'm thinking this, I'm thinking, she's from an absolutely secular background. This is not going to make any sense to her. I get to the end, talk about faith and God, and then I say, well, Zeuskine, what are you thinking right now? Because I know this has got to be really complicated. And she says, no, actually, it seems quite simple, maybe too simple. And I said, yeah, it really is. Because there's nothing we can do, you know? It's so simple that sometimes I don't have confidence in saying it because I think I need to say something more complicated, more erudite, and it's just simple, right? And I said, so what do you think? Would you put your faith in Christ? And she said, well, the crazy thing is I think I agree with you, everything you said. I said, are you ready to put your faith in Jesus? And she said, oh, this is the first time we've ever talked. I don't know. And then Peter piped up and he said, well, I did it with Dave. You should do it with him too. And she said, I don't know. I'm kind of a private person. I need to think about this a little bit more. And I said, well, maybe you do. I said, let's just do something right here. I really believe that you're actually thinking about these things because God is calling you. And so if he is, he can tell you whether you should trust him today or not. So can I pray for you? And if God tells you you should trust him, then we'll just do that together right now. If he doesn't, then we'll wait. And she kind of looked at me like this, and okay. So we bowed our heads and prayed, and I said, God, I just pray for Zuzka. You're working in her life, would you just tell her if this is the day that she should put her faith in you? And then Pavel prayed, and then she said, I said amen, Pavel said amen, and then she said amen, and she giggled, because I think it's the first time she's ever said amen in her life, and she kind of like, I'm praying with these people. This is strange. And then we lifted our heads and said, what do you think? And she said, this is crazy, but I feel like I want to cry right now. Is God working in your life? I guess he is. Do you want to put your faith in him? I do right now. And on Friday, this is, you know, not even a week ago, I sat with Pavel and Zuzka as Zuzka put her faith in Jesus Christ. And I was supposed to be preparing this message. And the harvest is white, right? And all it took was I just had to get up and drive to my friend's house and have breakfast and be ready for what God was already doing and jump in on his work. And I almost missed it because I was busy working on my preparation for ELF. And I wonder if our eyes are really seeing what Jesus sees, if we're seeing that ripe harvest, because look at what he says. He says, don't say there are 4 months more and then come the harvest. Look, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. See that the fields are white for harvest. Now, does it make any difference when we begin to see the fields white for harvest? I want to ask a friend of mine to come up. Yenya, would you come up here? Yenyan is involved in a just really exciting ministry in the Czech Republic. He's part of a team that goes around the high schools, and they'll do the prevention program for high schools. And the high school will give them the entire student body for a day, and they do lectures and classes, a concert, and also share Jesus with them. I wonder if we could show a picture of that. There's one that's here somewhere. Should be coming up of some of the things that you're doing. Is that there? There we go. Okay, now we're on the right picture. So you can see crowds of young people in these gyms. Go ahead for another one. Then they have these discussions. This is all in the schools. Keep going. And then they'll do a concert at the end of the week where they share the gospel. But a year, you've been doing this for 5 years, is that right?
That's right.
A year and a half ago, you went through probably 23 schools, 10,000 students. How many people trusted Christ?
It was about four.
Okay, it was about four. I am glad that's actually awesome. I'm glad for that. Praise God. We all praise God for that. We praise God for actually the 10,000 students that heard the gospel. And then that was a year and a half ago. Something started happening, though, on your team. Could you just say something more about that?
Well, we realized there are people who are interested in knowing more about Jesus, but we just couldn't, like, get to them. We realized, okay, we were thinking about, do we share the gospel right? Do we? And we realized it's the gospel. It's always the same. And so there has to be something in our mindset, which is wrong. And one day we sat down and we're praying and thinking, what is that? And we realized we don't see the harvest because we don't think that there is a harvest.
Okay. We don't see the harvest, we don't think there's a harvest, okay? And how does that change the way then you talk to those students if you don't see the harvest? What do you do?
Well, if we don't see the harvest and we don't expect the harvest to be there, we don't challenge them.
Okay. So you don't expect them to respond quickly. You go, hey, think about this.
Exactly.
You're going to eat a lot of time, those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. So what did you begin to do then?
Well, during the concerts, we started not just sharing the gospel, but we straight out went and asked, like, is this the day when you want to start your relationship with Jesus? Do you want to put your faith in Jesus? So we didn't stand with just explaining the gospel, as you explained it a couple minutes ago, but we were like, is this the day? Is God talking to you right now? Do you want to put your faith in him?
Okay, but don't you need to kind of make that easy? Because young people today, they're suspicious. Europe is a complicated place, and, you know, wouldn't you need to, that sounds kind of pretty kind of direct.
And we kind of had to cut it off, that kind of thinking. We had to say, like, stop to it. No, it's a simple question, and we just have to ask it.
Okay. So you started asking that question, and then you asked people to respond, and so how did you ask them to respond?
We said, like, okay, guys, you heard about Jesus, and we simply said, if you're here tonight and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand?
Okay. Now, this is a crowd. You saw that crowd. They raise their hands in front of all their friends.
Yes, they do.
If they want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm. They raise their hand.
Right in the Czech Republic.
In the Czech Republic. Okay. In Europe.
Just checking on that. All right. So, So then they raise their hand, that's done, right?
No, we actually pray with them.
Okay.
Because we don't want to leave it there. It's like, okay, so you made the first step of faith. You raise your hand. But we explain them, you know, now let's tell God, you know, what you just did. Let's invite Jesus into our hearts or into your heart.
Okay, but Czechs don't know how to pray. They're the ones with switches on at Easter and all that, you know, empty churches. They don't know how to pray.
They don't know. So we lead them. We simply lead them, and they repeat after us. What we pray, they pray.
Quietly, right?
No, out loud.
Out loud.
Out loud. Actually, let me tell you, 2 weeks ago, we were in Olomouc, and there were kids who were shouting that.
Okay, so we've got a crowd of young people who don't know Jesus, and you've told the gospel, and they've raised their hands because they want to put their faith in him, and then you ask them to pray, and they're praying out loud in front of their friends,
mm-hmm.
and they're shouting these prayers.
Yes.
It's really true.
It's true.
All right. Okay, and then what happens?
Well, then, of course, we always work with the local church.
Yeah, that's
so,
right.
So we always connect them with the local church. We always bring the local church in. We train the local church so they kind of know what to do. We actually start giving them, all the kids who pray, we gave them a little packet. It's actually pretty big. It's inside of that there's Bible. Basically, first couple steps.
It's not small that they can hide in their back pocket.
No, it's a big, this size.
Okay.
So everybody could see, yeah? And we tell them, like,
but that could be hard. We got to make this easier. I mean, this is Europe.
I know it's Europe.
Okay.
But we still will tell them, you know, if you raise your hand, if you pray that prayer, like, let's meet us right after the concert. Let's meet us right here and come for the package. It's there for you.
Okay. Do any of them come?
A ton of them. Just last week it was 80 kids.
How many were at the concert?
There's 307 people at the concert, and 80 of them came.
Okay, where was that? Olomouc?
Olomouc. Okay. It's 2 hours from here.
2 hours from here, 300 at the concert, 80 of them made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now you told me a year and a half ago you did a whole fall, 23 schools, 10,000 students, and you had 4. Wow, this must be just, the media must be a lot better. The band must be just really hot.
It's all about asking the question
okay. And
seeing the harvest. Because that's what God says it right there. Like, there is harvest, and we have to see it.
So seeing the harvest made a change in what you did. You actually began to expect it, ask for it, prepare for it. And then just this year, tell me how many schools you've been in this year.
It was 23 schools.
23 schools this year.
And the biggest change, you know, year and a half was the same amount of schools, 4 kids.
4 kids.
290.
290
just starting
kids.
January. So, That was good.
290. How's that feel? This is the Czech. That's the Czech Republic, atheist Czech Republic. This is what's it like to be a part of seeing that harvest?
It's amazing. Seriously, that's like it made me realize like we are praying for you know Jesus to be glorified over the country. You know, we're praying for this big change in the country. The thing is, if we just see that harvest, it's already there. We're already stepping into it. We see that harvest. It's there.
Okay. So the change was in what you saw, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Great. All right. Let's do the hand. And that's why Jesus said in this text, he says, don't stop talking like you're talking. It's not true. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already, the one who reaps is gathering, is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And this is Jesus' view. This is view two. View one is our view. It's our natural view. It's the view we see normally. It's the view that the disciples saw. And then there's view two. There's Jesus' view. And Jesus said there's a white harvest. Let me tell you something about the harvest. Actually, you're not the only one in it. God's working. He's working in the harvest. Other people are working. And you're going to join them in that. Sometimes we think we're the only conversation that's going to be there. Could it be that person had several conversations before? Actually, what was interesting was I told you that Zuzka had no spiritual background, but when I said, what do you think about God? She says, actually, it's funny because when I was in grade school, I would sometimes walk to school and I had a big test and there was a statue there of Jesus in a Catholic church and there was a prayer underneath and I would stop at the statue and pray that prayer before I went and took my test. Well, actually, God's been working on her since she was in grade school. That wasn't the first conversation. God's working. He's at work. He's moving. He's working. Other people are working. And he says, you need to join him. You need to join God. You need to join the others that are in the harvest field. Well, I came home on Friday. This is last Friday. And just really excited. It talks about rejoicing with the harvest. And sat down to finish my talk. And just began to pray. You know, I was looking at this harvest, and God said again, you still don't see the harvest. I said, what do you mean? I just got an opportunity to lead someone to Christ this morning. He said, I got another one for you. What's that? And he reminded me of 2 weeks ago, I was getting my picture taken for my license. And when I went in to get my picture taken, the lady there said, oh, I know you. I said, I don't know you. And she said, I saw you at Frilanska Hovari, which is something we do in our town every month where we have just kind of discussions where Christians will talk and they'll give their testimony. She was there. And she said, that was amazing. I really enjoyed it. I can't believe that you look kind of young even, and you believe in God. That was amazing. And I said, yeah, I really do. And I didn't have much more time, so she took my picture, and then she said, I'll take a second one for your wife. And she gave it to me, and we walked out. And I just remember that conversation. And actually, when she was going out, she said, hey, I want to show you something. And she pulled out a Bible. And she said, Honza gave this to me. Well, Honza is a friend of mine. And I said, Honza gave that to you? Yeah, we were having a talk, and he gave me this Bible. And then she pulls out a piece of paper, and she said, I've started reading it. Well, when did Honza talk to her, and how did she start? I don't know. And I go home, and Friday afternoon, God says, white harvest. I'm working. Other people are working. Why don't you join in? So what do I do? I don't know what to do. So I just get in my car, and I'd been the morning with Pavel and Zuzka. I drive in the afternoon to this photo shop, and I walk in. I said, God, I don't even know what to say. I walk in, and she says, oh, it's great to see you again. Why are you here? I said, I just wanted to say hi. And she said, sit down. And so we start talking a little bit more. And pretty soon, actually, she brings it up again. You know, you look so young. I said, I'm actually older than I look. Well, you look so young, and you believe in God. That's really something. That's really amazing. And I said, well, what do you think about God? And she said, you know what? Most people don't believe in him, but I think he exists.
I've been reading that Bible, and it's so, I'm reading in Psalms, it's just amazing in there. I said, what do you think about Jesus? She said, I don't know about him. I really don't know what to do about him. I mean, I've heard people say they actually love him, but I don't know. I don't know what to do about Jesus. And pretty soon another customer was coming in. I said, hey, can we do something right here? She's 70 years old, by the way. I said, could we tikkat, which those of you from these cultures know, I was breaking all kinds of cultural rules. I just basically said, can we like be close friends right here? And she said, yeah, my name's Pavla. I said, I'm Dave. I said, let me ask you something. If I came by, I got this conference next week, but if I come by the next week and just like between customers, could we sit down? I could tell you how to read the Bible and also how you could have a relationship with God, tell you more about Jesus. She said, would you do that? That would be so great. That'd be awesome. I said, yeah, I know you got to take care of customer. She said, here's my card. Call ahead and tell me. That will be so. And then I walk out. She said, you made my day. You know, I just think that there are people like that all around us. All around us. And what we see is we have our view. We have our eyes. And we're seeing this complicated, difficult, hard ground place. And Jesus, if we just put on Jesus' eyeglasses, we'd see a white harvest. And if we saw a white harvest, what you see changes what you say, and what you see and say changes what you do. What if we started talking differently about our region? What if we started acting differently with the people around us? Just a little bit earlier today, I pulled out a hunk of things I have in my pocket. I got a bunch of different cards in my pocket, and so I've got a card of a head of a. This is what I've collected this week from the head of a foundation that I got to keep in touch with him because that's real important. And then someone else is, this is head of an organization across Europe, and then someone who wants me to send him something. And I got this yellow card from Pavla and her phone number. You know, this is the most important card in my pocket. It's the most important card in my pocket because there's harvest, right? There's a white harvest all around us. And what is Jesus saying to his disciples? Actually, in this whole passage, he only has a couple of commands. You know, it's always important to look at the imperatives in a text. And if you look at the imperatives, in verse 35. He says, don't you say this? He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, and see that the fields are white for harvest. And so he actually gives three imperatives. What's the first imperative? Look. What's the second imperative? Lift up your eyes. What's the third imperative? See that the fields are white for harvest. And I wonder if at the end of this week, with all the long, and you're going home to to-do lists that are so long, so many ideas, I wonder if Jesus would just sum up the most important things he wants into these three words. If he'd say, look, lift up your eyes, and see that the fields are white. The fields are white. And I wonder if we see those hordes of refugees coming in, if we have to say, the fields are white. This is so exciting. If we see the various crises, we go, oh, white fields. If we see churches empty, we go, great, we can lead them to Jesus. Who cares about the buildings and if they're empty or not? More opportunity for the gospel. It's kind of like if I was standing up here and I turned around and I looked this direction, I could say, well, this is I'm looking at a post-band stage, right? And post-band, I mean, a band used to be here, but they're gone now. And there used to be a lot of music. And those lines, they aren't quite straight. I don't know that what happened. And I can, in the same place, turn around and see all your faces and see a white harvest, right, from the same place. But it's two different views. And I believe there are two views of Europe, one that's our natural view, one that we have all the time because it is our view. It's what we see so naturally. It's what I see naturally. And that's that post-Christian, hard ground area. And I believe Jesus wants to say, I believe Jesus wants to pound his hand on the table and say, stop. Stop. Stop saying that. Stop saying this is tough ground. Stop saying it's going to be a long time. Stop saying it's slow. Stop saying it's complicated. God, stop and remember the simple gospel that saves people's lives. And look out around us and see the harvest that's,
that's white all around us. And if we would see that, we would say different things. And if we'd see and say different things, we'd start doing different things. And I think we would see a wave of transformation. Because if you look in this passage, look what happens. A little bit down farther, you'll see that many believe, in 39 through 42, they have to stay there 2 days because of all that. And what happens is that Jesus sees both a work in progress, but he also sees a wave of transformation. He sees that one person can trust Christ and change a whole nation because they lead their friends to the Lord and others lead their friends to the Lord. And so there's a reason why Maruska is asked into the president's office. It's because she is leading people to the Lord one at a time and equipping them to do the same. We underestimate the impact of one life transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you turn ahead into Acts 8, which we won't do, but you can just think about, but where revival breaks out in Samaria, I really believe that this conversation with one woman at one well are the roots of revival that we see in Acts 8. And there may be conversations that you have. It may be that a conversation with Pavla in a photo shop in Fremont might have a ripple effect that's much broader than I can imagine. I could close your eyes and just as we pray. What would change if we heard this command, if we lifted our eyes and looked and saw? What would change if we saw a white harvest? And is there anything that you need to do just in response to this text tonight? Is there any place that we need to repent? One of the things you could do right now in prayer is just ask God to show you one person that you're going to do look with in the next month. And you're going to think, I don't have time, I'm not ready, they aren't ready, and that's right. And you don't have time. You're going to think they may not respond, and they may not. That's right. You may say 4 months more, and that's not what Jesus sees. What would happen if, as part of your quiet time every day, you just said, Jesus, help me today to see what you see, to see the harvest? What would that change? Is Europe much more prepared than we see? Father, I don't see the harvest like you do. I've got disciple glasses on a lot of the time. I see what I see naturally, and that's my view, and I miss your view. And Jesus, I'm really sorry for that. I'm sorry for all the conversations with people like Zuzka and like Pavla that I missed. And I just want to ask you tonight that you open my eyes. I want to lift up my eyes and look. I want to see what you see. I want to see a white harvest around me. And God, I thank you for the privilege of living in Europe. I thank you for the privilege of living here in harvest time. Thank you for that. I thank you for what you're doing to save so many people and how you're going to save a lot more. And I thank you for the leaders in this room that you're going to use to spread your simple, clear gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms lives with lost people all around it. Please empower them for that task. In Jesus' name, amen.